Everything that's going through my mind, really, and I heard the emotion in Mike's voice as he prayed after that song, is how God's been faithful through all my life, for sure. And I trust that's true for you, those of you who know him, those of you who've been hunted down by him, as it were, and belong to him now. And it's very much the theme of this message today, as it has been of the whole service so far. So great song choices, Ben. Great words. Thank you for your testimony and touched many of us, I'm sure. This is a great occasion, as Sarah said, to celebrate with Ben as he gets baptized, to stand with him, obviously not in the water, most of us, outside of the water, as you nail your colours to the Christian mast, as it were, declaring your faith for all to see and your intention to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. Okay, I'm putting that out there, everyone, for the rest of his life. And of course, that's true for all of us who have been through these waters of baptism. We've heard Sarah talking about the meaning of baptism. The one thing I remember from Bible college, one of the things I remember from Bible college, is that it's an outward expression of an inward reality. God has washed Ben clean already on the inside through his faith in Christ. And that's being symbolized here as she gone, as she put it, she gone out, that whole rise, being buried and rising with Christ and being washed on the outside, as it were. It's all very exciting and very meaningful. The Bible speaks about you, Ben, being united to Christ in these moments, buried with him in baptism, raised to life in him. So you see, this baptism helps us to see the part that God has played in Ben's life and also lets us see the response that Ben is making, which today, why today's scripture passage, it fits so well. We've been looking as a church at the story of Abram and these last few weeks. And Abraham is a key player in the Old Testament. He's the founding father of the nation of Israel. He's revered by Christians, Jews, and Muslims alike. He's mentioned more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament character. This man is a giant of the faith in many ways. And yet, as we've been looking at his life in these last few weeks, we've seen that he's... Sorry, I'm ignoring you guys. Here you are. I'm looking at you now. How embarrassing. We've seen that actually he's very human. Abraham is very human. He's capable, we've seen, of the highest feats of trust in God on the one hand, but also of the most wince-inducing feats of failure to trust in God. He's a human being. God called Abraham from nowhere, promised to bless him, and also to make him a blessing to people and nations for generations to follow. So Ben, and I'll keep referring to you here, so if you have to stay awake and tuned in, okay. Ben? No. You and Abraham have something in common. God has called you, followed you with his goodness. He's blessed you. And he has and will continue to make you a blessing to others as you walk with him. And here's that phrase again, for the rest of your life. That's true, isn't it, for all of us who believe. He's called us, he's blessed us, he makes us a blessing to others. I've written here, a moment to reflect. That's been powerful words, aren't they? He's called us. It's blessed us, it's all of us here, folks. And he makes us a blessing to others for as long as we walk with him, for the rest of our lives. So what's this going to look like for you, Ben? Well, I don't know. I'll be honest. For Abraham, it involved having a baby. And I know that's your desire too. You've mentioned this already, haven't you, in your testimony. As you look forward to a future with Fon. And we pray that, of course, will be the case. But, you know, alongside any children you may have, God may have other plans for you as well to bless you to move you somewhere else, to be a blessing to others, wherever he may lead you. We don't know yet, do we? We'll have to wait and see. You know, God made his promise to a 75-year-old Abraham. He's slightly younger than that. You haven't got that in common with Abraham yet. It was 25 years later before Isaac was born. And those 25 years were a real testing time for Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And the longer it went, the harder it got to believe that this promise that he would have a son might be fulfilled. Yet fulfilled it was, and Isaac was born. And that was last week's sermon. And here we are now, several years later in Scripture, and Isaac is old enough to make an arduous journey and carry wood up a mountain. So he's probably a youth. And as the passage opens, well, let's read it. We're going to read Genesis chapter 22 together. Well, at least I'm going to read it. You're going to listen. So sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abram from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Wow, it's quite a story. Make a good film, I think. Somebody should do that. Verse one, first sentence. Did you hear it? God tested Abraham. What are we to make of that? Do we like the idea of a God who tests us? At Bible college, maybe you've heard this before, I think. At Bible college, I got to know a little Greek and Hebrew. The Greek ran the local chip shop. I won't go any further because it's probably not appropriate now. Seriously though, for the Hebrew exam in year two, I had to learn Deuteronomy chapters 4 to 6 in Hebrew and be prepared to answer questions on the text and its meaning. It's a great passage. You know, if you flick through at some point, you'll see the Ten Commandments are all in there, and all those instructions about the Ten Commandments. There's in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, there's this famous phrase, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Surely we all thought, those of us in the class, this is where we need to put our focus for learning. You can forget about chapter 4, there's nothing in chapter 4. If you focus on chapter 5 and chapter 6, sorted, it's bound to be where the questions are. And what happened in the exam? A chunk of backwater verses about cities of refuge, which I, and I know several others, hadn't even revised. See, the teacher seemed to have this evil streak in him to test us and show us how bad we were. That's exams. You know, maybe some of you have got similar shudders when you think of your GCSEs or your A-levels or your degree, etc., etc. Is this what God is about here? Is he trying to show Abraham how weak he was, how bad he was? Well, there's another kind of testing, isn't there? Suppose you've built a boat. And you've built it in your shed, and it looks great in your shed. You know, the wood and the paint and the varnish and the brass bits here, there. And it looks great as you get it on the trailer. You have to knock your shed down to get it out of the shed, of course. But you put it on the trailer, and you take it to the harbour, to the seaside, and you get admiring glances from everywhere you go. You've lowered it into the calm waters of the harbour. It floats and continues to look good there in the harbour. But you know what's needed, don't you? It needs to be tested. And not just tested in the harbour. It needs to be tested in the storm. It needs to be tested to see how strong it is. And so God tests Abraham. He's not trying to trip him up. He's trying to give, or he is giving, Abraham an opportunity to put his trust in the Lord in the most difficult and challenging of circumstances. And Ben, I wonder whether at some point you and Abraham will have this in common, that there'll be a testing in your life. You know, it shouldn't surprise us, actually. Jesus, as we've read on the screen before, was baptized in the River Jordan, Matthew chapter 3. And the very next thing, chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted / tested by the devil. To show how strong he was. Not to trip him up. To show how strong he was. To help him develop his faith. So, you know, Ben, there's the euphoria of today, the celebration of your faith, rightly so, the congratulation of your friends and family, rightly so, the blessing of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and rightly so, we celebrate that with you this morning. But let me just say, for the rest of your life, it may not be all plain sailing. I don't want to put a damper or anything. You'll get damp enough in there in a moment. But you know, yeah, thank you. I'll get my coat. You know, but in those storms of life, and we've all had them, will your anchor hold, as the old hymn writer said? Will your hull be sound? Will you continue to love and serve the Lord in times of testing as you do today? These things are opportunities to show the Lord that you mean business in the art of following him. Back to Abraham. The test: to take his son, his only son, whom he loves. Those words sound familiar somewhere? The promised child that he's waited so long for, to take him and to sacrifice him. And we've got an advantage over Abraham here, haven't we? We know the end of the story. And it's one that makes actually this command of God bearable to us, isn't it? I mean, it sounds dreadful, doesn't it, to go and sacrifice your son? But we know the end of the story. Abraham doesn't know the end of the story yet, but he doesn't flinch from obeying the Lord. Early the next morning, gets his team together, saddles his donkey, picks up sticks and sets off. And he gets Isaac to carry the wood upon which he was to be sacrificed. Ooh. that sound familiar? Wait for it. Now Isaac's not daft, is he? He spots that they've got the wood and the fire, but not a lamb for sacrifice. Father, where is it? And Abraham's response is actually amazing, isn't it? God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And we can read into those words, can't we, at the end of the story, and see that Abraham was confident that a substitute would be found. Or we can assume that Abraham was prepared to slay Isaac, trusting God completely, along the lines of, well, he's given us this child, and now he wants him back. God knows best. We're not sure what was going on in Isaac's head. Sorry, in Abraham's head. Anyway, he's about to go through with it when a voice from heaven calls him and stops him. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You see, this was a test to see how strong Abraham's faith was, to enable him to develop and strengthen his faith. Abraham looks up and sees a ram caught by its horns. He frees it and sacrifices it in worship to God. And Abraham calls that place, the Lord will provide. The Hebrew is Jehovah Jireh, one of the names that God of God that people still use today. Chapter ends, God reaffirms his promise to bless Abraham and to bless others through him. And Abraham goes home. Now the sentence around which this passage revolves are the words of Abraham in reply to Isaac's question, verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb. So I'd like to suggest just two takeaways for us all today. And the first is this, the Lord will provide in our times of need. The Lord will provide in your times of need. I don't know if you've been reading the daily prayer diary / devotions this week that Jill has provided for us, Jill Store. Her testimonies this week to God's faithfulness to her in times of difficulty and need. Thank you, Jill, very much. It's been very moving, really, to read what you've written this week. But the bottom line is this. God, and we've sung it, and we've said it this morning, God loves us as a father to a child. He cares for us. He wants the best for us. We can depend on him. He is trustworthy. He will provide for our every need. I'm trying to think of a good story to sort of illustrate this and couldn't think of one. So I thought I'd tell you about the other less well-known story of Abraham. So Abraham is just doing his stuff and the Lord speaks to him and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, your laptop, that laptop, your only laptop, the laptop that you love, which runs on Windows 10, needs to be upgraded. Go to the mountain I tell you about and upgrade the laptop. So Abraham saddles his donkey and picks up his laptop, his only laptop, the laptop that he loves, and takes his son Isaac with him as well, and they toddle off to heading for the mountain of Windows 11. 3 days later, you see Windows 11 in the distance, and Isaac, who's not soft, says to him, Father, he said, your laptop, the laptop, your only laptop, the laptop that you love, which runs on Windows 10, he said, it's slow and it's old and it hasn't got enough memory for Windows 11. What are we going to do? And Abraham said, full of faith, he said, son, the Lord will provide the ram. I just let those of you who aren't techie, I'll let you catch up just for a moment. I'm not going to explain it, okay? So if you're not sure what that's all about, ask somebody afterwards. Gist of it is, the Lord will provide for all our needs. Ben, visas, marriage, COVID, calling you to an as yet unknown future, blessing you and through you blessing others. You can trust him. You can make sacrifices for him and he'll carry you through it all. Firstly, then, the Lord will provide in our times of need. Secondly, the Lord has provided for our greatest need. Those familiar sounding words and phrases, your son, your only son, whom you love, repeated a couple of times in this passage of scripture. The fact that Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice on his back. They all point forward to Jesus. Thank you, Teresa, yeah. And then others there. They all point forward to Jesus. The parallels aren't exact across every level of the story, of course they're not. But these details that we've mentioned, which are picked up in the New Testament account of Jesus' life, are enough to suggest that this story deliberately points forward to the life and death of Jesus Christ. And the fact that in Jesus Christ, God has provided a lamb, a sacrifice, to provide for our greatest need. And what's our greatest need? Well, you know the old saying, but it's always worth repeating, isn't it? If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. And why is our greatest need forgiveness? Well, the Bible, God's words to us, is clear. We're sinners. We naturally do things that are deceitful, things that hurt others and that offend God, in fact. We fall short, don't we, of that standard, which is nothing less than the glory of God himself, the perfection of God in all his glory. We don't need the Bible to tell us this. We know it's true, don't we? We know that somewhere deep within, there's some rottenness within us. We might not all be murderers and thieves, but even the smallest white lie drops us down from that standard that God has set, his own standard, and leaves us needing forgiveness if we are to enter heaven and live with him forever. That's the bad news. We need forgiveness. And there's worse news. Because if God gives us what we deserve for our sinfulness, then we die. And not just to this life, but to eternal life with him. But there is good news. God loves us so much that he's done something to deal with our forgiveness. He sent a savior. He's provided a lamb, the lamb of God, his son, Jesus Christ, about whom God said when Jesus was baptized and we read this, "This is my son whom I love." Do you see? Sounds familiar. Jesus lived as one of us. He showed us the potential of a human life lived in relationship with a heavenly father. He taught and explained God's word to us. He inaugurated God's kingdom here on earth. He lived as one of us so that he could represent all of us, the most perfect human being who has ever lived, and thereby able to stand in our place and take the blame for our sins and bear the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He died for us. And as he walked to his place of execution, the place of sacrifice, he carried the wood of his cross. Sound familiar? Listen to how Peter puts this in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 18. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." It's through Christ that our hope and faith are in God. We can trust him as we walk with him. Which brings us back to Ben today. Ben has believed this good news and has offered his life to serve the Lord for the rest of his days. This baptism marks that. The Lord bless you, Ben, and make you a blessing to others. as you already are, but even more so in the future. Let's pray together. Again, Lord, we're in awe of your word, which, though written thousands of years ago and telling a story of 1,000 years or so before that, Lord, is still so relevant today. We thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of your provision for us, Lord, and faithfulness in times of need. And most of all today, we thank you for the provision of your Son, our Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ, a Lamb without spot or blemish, who laid down his life that we might be forgiven. And Lord, as we watch Ben go through these waters in just a few moments, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in his life. We're reminded, Lord, of what you have done in our lives, and we give you praise and thanks for it. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to any, Lord, who don't as yet know you, that they might be prompted in the same way to give their lives to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.